First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 6th, 2019, Revelation Chapter 2, No Complaints.
Would you all please rise? We'll be really from Revelation 2, verses 9 through 10. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Thank you. You may be seated.
Today we're looking at a good example. A good example would be the believers that were involved in the ministry at the church in Smyrna. Do you remember this picture? This is from years ago. What was that from? Do you remember where that was from? Yeah, a different football league, and they were kind of loose, and you could do what you want. So some player had that written on the back of his jersey for his name spot. He hate me. And the point of that was he looked at himself and he was so confident that he was so good that when other teams would play him, the players he would cover would be so frustrated from his skill is they would, they just hate me because I'm so good. I don't know if that's a good perspective to have. When you think about discouragement, encouragement, there's a couple of things that maybe yesterday some people might see as a frustrating time, happy, sad, whatever. A couple other people, they have, those are shared expressions that they might be sharing. So there's a lot of things that frustrate, that can cause people conflict and to complain about things, about each other, about the way things are going. You remember as we started looking at this section of the book, chapter 1, verse 20, as the aspect of Jesus, Jesus says, when you see this vision of me, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So what we have is Jesus is writing to the original recipients of the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation, which were real churches in real time. And as you can see, the way it's drawn up, this was a primary road, a primary means of travel among them. And John's letter that was conceived by him in Patmos, as he wrote down what God told him, would have been sent in, and each of these seven churches would have received some personal words written to them. From the angel, written, there's actually in heaven the angel that's supervising them, but they got to see what Jesus' perspective was about them. And this area, this road, just took you, if you walked along it, to these churches in this order: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These churches represent things that would be true in all churches. Just like if we look at the letter to the Galatians, if we look at the letter to the Philippians, we will see things that were written to them in their time for that era, but things that will apply to us. So these were written to believers for their guidance and growth. So we got to look over God's shoulder and see the things that are written that Jesus is going to speak to them about. This is the modern city of Izmir, which is Smyrna. Your New Testament calls it Smyrna. But this is the way it is. It's in Turkey. It's a large city, industrial, popular, a place that's noted for, I clicked on my picture, which means it's going to try and do something instead of just clicking past it. Sorry. So let me try. I may have to do something technological. Give it a second. Okay, here we go. Play. There we go. So someone has made a recreation via art based on some descriptions of the first century city of Smyrna. When Alexander the Great went through there, 300 or so BC, he rebuilt this city after sacking it. And it's about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was founded around the time of King David, around 1000 BC. This city was planned out. When I was growing up, I would read about this and say, it was like Denver. City of Denver, the downtown area was built parallel to the Platte River at a 45-degree angle. But after a while, the rest of the city of Denver is 90 degrees north-south. And when they constructed Smyrna, 90 degrees. So you could easily get through. You could find. They could have done addresses. All these kinds of things would have been able to happen for our city. It had a significant trade implication on the trade route between India and Rome is where this city was. There was a wide range of ancient coins found there. It was a union town, a busy working city. And there was a temple built there in honor of Tiberius. There was a Jewish community that was there that was not particularly religious. They were Jewish ethnically. They would move on. They agitated a lot of persecution against Christians. And of the seven churches addressed, people who are more historically connected than I am will see that this is the only one of these seven churches that seems to have a possible continuous connection with the past. It's called the St. Polycarp Church, and it's across from the downtown Izmir Hilton Hotel. So this is a picture of it from the inside. When we see the church in Smyrna, we're going to contrast it with the first church we had addressed, which was Ephesus. First mark of good believers in the church is love. God is love. His people are supposed to be similar to him. The church in Ephesus struggled with this. However, the second mark of a group of believers is faithfulness. And this was this church's character. They were known by their works. These, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Tribulation came to them because they were following God no matter the hostility that other people gave them. John himself spoke about someone who was a hard worker, chapter 1, verse 9. It also speaks about tribulation. Their poverty was brought on by the persecutions that they faced. If you go to different parts of the world today, Christians struggle with what they're able to see, what they're able to do, what they're able to persist in, because people will discriminate against them. You will see some of the videos we showed of Christians in Pakistan. Their job works are very, very limited because they're discriminated against. Some people will refer to historical records that say that perhaps mobs were able to loot their homes and rob them because the police, the local government, would not protect them if they were Christians. Christians were blamed by the Roman government for so many of the bad things that were happening, and even through the end of the first century. Tertullian, an ancient Christian writer, wrote this: if the Tiber, that's the main river in Rome, if the Tiber has overflowed its banks, if the Nile had remained in its bed, if the sky had been still, or if the earth had been in commotion, if death has made its devastations, or famine its afflictions, your cry immediately is, he says, speaking to the outsiders, this is the fault of the Christians. Nero was the one who started some of these things. Jesus described himself as the first, the last, and the point of this is he is the one who is in control. Remember, the perspective I have of Revelation is we're safe in God's hands. Jesus is the one who was dead and came back to life. He is the one who went through extreme testing, tribulation, and death, and yet under God's control, under God's plan, took up his life again and is able to share in eternal life with them and show that God has power to be helping them. This church had two words given to them of counsel. First was, don't fear. Why is that? Anytime we have stress, anxiety comes. Anxiety follows. There's a million and one things that can make us worry, get stressed, get concerned. He says, suffering is going to come. Jesus does not stop the suffering, but he is still with us. In the light of that, we're supposed to still be faithful. In other words, not everybody's going to die as a martyr, but some of them are. The goal is to be faithful throughout life, no matter what it costs. An example of this is a man from this area, Polycarp. He was a disciple of John the Apostle. I almost said John the Baptizer. John the Apostle, who wrote this book. When you look at some of the early Christian writers, you can see some interaction with some of the disciples. Polycarp is someone who was saved and leader of this church in Smyrna. Some of these words then would have been received and heard by him while he was alive in that city. Romans are good at keeping records. We know the date of his death. He was martyred on February 23rd, 155 A.D. He had been a believer for 86 years. I'm not sure about the age of he was when he died, because I couldn't find something that I was confident in. But he was obviously an older man. How did he die? First he was crucified, and then his body was burned. What happened? Again, we say this area was one where there was rampant persecution because these folks distinctively lived for their faith. He was brought before a Roman governor on charge of atheism. Why? If you were a Roman citizen, you had to recognize the emperor was divine. Kaiser Kurios, and you would make your sacrifice. If you didn't recognize the emperor was God, well, you must have been an atheist. Not that you followed a different God, but if you didn't recognize the emperor as God, then you obviously didn't have the right view of theology. He was repeatedly encouraged to change his mind because he said only Jesus was worthy of worship. He would not move. He made this quote, "For 86 years," replied Polycarp at his trial. And this trial was covered in media. Why? Because if you have a great leader of a movement you want to destroy, you want everybody to watch what's going to happen because you're going to make an example of him. "For 86 years," replied Polycarp, "I've been his servant. He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" The Roman governor reacted angrily, "I'll have you destroyed by fire unless you can change your attitude." These few verses that are here in this section point out a group of people who were faithful. Faithful in the midst of trial. Faithful in the midst of being a example made of, because they wanted them to be put on the spot and fail. Lots of places in the world, there are Christian brothers and sisters that have this problem. Being faithful has implications. If you're going to honor God, it's going to change something about you. And as a matter of fact, if you live persecution free in society, the question is, you want to evaluate why. Charles Spurgeon, "There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below." What had these people done? They spoke what Jesus had said. And then they put these kinds of things into action. Their faith affected them, changed them positively. Forgive me, we're not going to talk about necessarily baseball right now. I have an example to give them. A few years ago, a team that had been the quote, lovable losers won a World Series again, first time in about 100 years. Chicago Cubs. When I was growing up in school in Iowa, there was a man who was from Chicago, and he raved about his team. They went to the playoffs one year, and a poor Bible college student found a way to fly to Chicago and watch them lose again in the playoffs. But he was hopeful. When they won their World Series championship in 2016, they were ahead, 6-3. Next thing you know, the team that was playing them gets hits against this closer. Things happened. And people who were Cubs fans were used to failure. But interestingly enough, in their case, I don't say God intervened, but sometimes things happen. What happened is it rained. It rained and they covered the field with the tarp. Sent everybody back to the dugouts. They relaxed and the team they were playing that was doing so well suddenly things cooled off and it got to be the 10th inning. The next thing you know, the Cubs came out and they were successful. What happened? While they were in the dugout, some of the team members could sense that they were used to losing. They were used to failing. And one of their players got up and talked to them and said, quote, "Remember who you are," unquote. When the game was over, different teammates said that this person, while he was a leader, was not used to being this strong with the words that he said. "Remember who you are. Remember why we're here. Remember how we have been successful. Remember what we're doing." And those kinds of words stimulated his team. For we who are followers of Jesus, the same point is, remember who you are. Your identity does not come from all the things that others will look for success. We should be able to generate honor because of our good testimony. We should have honor because of what we believe and say. But following Jesus is what should make the great difference in our lives. So when stress comes, when conflict happens, when things don't go your way, if sickness pokes its head and when other problems come up, we should be people who remember who we are and not that everything is due to a thing or a circumstance. Remember who you are. God help us, we pray, as we've looked at such a small amount of words about this very faithful group. Father, they were doing everything right, and because they were doing everything right, they encountered problems. Father, help us to see that sometimes just because we're doing the right thing, people will notice. And they may put us under the spot. You may allow us to stay in certain spots as we demonstrate our faithfulness to people who are watching, and as you grow our faith even more, and move us to be even more obedient or persistent, no matter what is happening around us. Help us to honor you. Help us to be thankful for your deliverance, to be thankful for your grace and mercy. Help us to be thankful for what you do for us. And Father, as we go through difficulties, help us to find the strength, the connection, the fellowship. Help us to be able to persevere and honor you in the midst of all these things. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,